What is the most appropriate thing we could do this morning, and what passage is most appropriate, and what subject is right for us here in our first meeting in church? And I've been thinking about this and praying about it, and a conviction that has come to me is that the people of a royal Bible church must be a worshiping people. After all, that's what Christianity is about. That's what being a Christian is. A person who worships God. But before we hit that subject, we really need to cover the God we worship, because that's really vital. We must know who we are worshiping in order to worship Him appropriately and correctly. So we have read those verses, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, in the passage where He speaks of Himself as being the only God. There is none like Me. He knows the beginning and He knows the end. I make purposes. I will do it. I will bring it to pass, He says. So the first thing we'll consider out of this passage is God's eternal being. The God we worship reveals Himself as being eternal. Now, that's a word we do not use in our language every day. What does that mean? He is saying He has no beginning and no ending. He is eternal. Children here, how old is God? How old do you think God is? How old is God? Infinity. Okay. That's right. Infinite. What was that? How old do you really think, Case? Okay. How old is God? That's what we're talking about. That's the way to put it. Well, He has no beginning. That's what makes Him different. Now, you can think about that. You can go back to Genesis 1:1, and it says, in the beginning, but God is before the beginning. How do you think that? And you have to go back and think in your mind about that. Before there was anything, there is God. Well, where did He come from? He doesn't tell us anything about that. He just says He is eternal. He has no beginning. That's what makes Him God. And if God isn't infinite and transcendent and above us, then we're just worshiping a human being. And so it's important for us to know that God is eternal. He has no beginning. Now, you and I talk about having eternal life, and that's a proper term, but probably more technically, we should say we have everlasting life because we had a beginning. Now, those who are Christians, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and have accepted His death on the cross as the sacrifice that pays for our sin, brings us forgiveness and gives us eternal life, have everlasting life. We had a beginning, but we have no ending of life because we will be with Him forever. Now, there is an everlasting death that the Bible describes as the condition of being separated from God. But here is God. He has no beginning. And He has no ending. And our life is secure in Him forever and forever and forever and forever. Now again, the children answer. How long is eternity? Good. And ever. That's something hard to think about, isn't it? And it's a good thing to consider of the importance of being a Christian is that it is forever with God, forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's refreshing because everything here is so temporary and changes so quickly. But we have eternal life because God is eternal. And another thing that is not included in this passage, but as we think about the God we worship, he reveals himself as being triune. Now again, children, young people, when you hear the word triune, what do you think that means? God is triune. Now, we don't use that word a lot. What do you think? Anybody? God is triune. Trinity. Three persons. He reveals himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons in one Godhead making one God. Now again, that's beyond human comprehension. It's revealed to us in Scripture, and we believe that by faith because God is truthful and reveals himself that way. Now there are a few passages in Scripture that cause us to believe that, although the word Trinity is not in Scripture. But when you get home, look at Matthew chapter 3. And it's the time of the baptism of Jesus. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And we have a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And we have the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon him. So you have the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And there are other passages of Scripture that indicate that is true. It's proper for us to worship God the Father. It's proper for us to worship God the Son. It's proper for us to worship God the Holy Spirit because we have one God who is in three persons and who is worthy of our worship. Now, another thing that this passage speaks about is God's eternal knowledge, that he knows the beginning, and he knows the ending, and he has made prophetic statements about how the ending will be. And so, what about God's knowledge? First of all, God knows the beginning. He knows all about the beginning of what? Of his creation. Now, Genesis 1 and 2, very short chapters, are all that really reveal biblically about creation. But it's there. God knows all about that. God knows all about how he will bring human history to a close on this earth and how this will end. And things are happening rapidly that make us think that he's bringing that about. So God knows the beginning, he knows the ending, and God knows everything. God knows everything from the beginning because he predestinates. He plans it. God knew before you and I were born that a Royal Bible Church would meet in this home on October 3rd of 1993. He knew exactly who would be here because he planned it. Not one of us live by accident or by chance. This is arranged by God. He knew it. And he knows exactly what we're doing this morning. He knows exactly what we're thinking during this sermon, whether it's boring or whether you're listening or what's happening. He knows our motives. He knows everything about it. God knows everything about science, about music, about medicine, about every technological thing that's happening. God knew it already. Now, God has never learned anything because he always knew everything. He doesn't need to learn anything because he knows everything, and this is the God we worship. The eternal God of the Bible, his eternal being and his eternal knowledge. Now, the third thing from this passage is a consideration of God's eternal determinations, or God's purposes. He says, I purposed it, I planned it, I will bring it to pass, I will do it. God is a God of order and design, and he plans what he will do. And all of this just didn't fly into being by chance or accident. It came by God's determination. And God has determined the course of history, the rise and fall of empires, all through time, from the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, the Roman, the beginning of the United States of America and Great Britain. And he's in charge exactly of everything that's happening around the world today. The conflict between the Arabs and the Israelis, and the problems that are taking place in Somalia and everywhere. God determines these things. Now, one of the things we need to talk to him about is what he's doing in Washington, D.C. So it's okay if you do that. God plans what he will do, and he does what he plans. And he doesn't change. We read a scripture about that. God doesn't change. That may be one of the most comforting things any person could ever live with. No one will ever change his mind about your salvation. No one will ever change his purpose about anything. There will be no rival, no power of heaven or hell or on earth that will be able to overthrow God and his power. What a great thing that is, that he doesn't have plan B because he doesn't need it. And this passage of scripture speaks of God's will. We sometimes get really wrapped up in nuclear power and the weapons that man has and the military might, and we think that's power. Or we think of other kinds of power. The most powerful force in the universe is the will of God. What God wills, what God decrees, and what God purposes must come to pass, and that can't change. No one will ever change them. Now, you and I have a strong will. How many of you parents have strong-willed children? Oh, no, never mind, that's okay. How many of you were strong-willed as a child? Now, every human being is strong-willed. We are. We're very resolved in the things that we want to do. We are very stubborn about the things we don't want to do. We're all in that. God created us with a strong will. Now, it isn't free because his will is stronger than ours. But the will of God is the most powerful force in the universe. And we need to know him like that. This is the God we worship. Now, God also said that he will do all his pleasure. What God wants to do, he will do. Now, sometimes in our day, we have people saying, God is trying to do this or that, but he can't because we don't let him. That is serious error. God does what he pleases, when he pleases, how he pleases, and we surrender to his authority. So God's reveals his eternal being, his eternal knowledge, and his eternal determinations. Now the question. How do we respond to the eternal, almighty, authoritative God who carries the power of eternal destiny with himself? Your eternal destiny rests with him. Now, how do we respond? Let me suggest the first response. A cry for mercy from our eternal God to be gracious to us and give us his salvation. And we ask him for that. And we understand that God said, when you come to me, I'll never turn you away. No man comes to the Father but by me. But when we come, he said, I'll never turn you away. And if that's a desire on anyone's heart, it's because the grace of God is already working, calling you and me to respond to him. Another response that should be in our heart is a grateful heart. If God Almighty has graciously taken us into his kingdom and into his family, we should carry a grateful spirit. A grateful spirit that is not just a casual thank you, but a kind of a grateful heart that consumes your life. You live with it. You wake with it. You live with it. You sleep with it. You live and die with a grateful heart that changes your behavior and your action. A trusting heart. Can God be trusted? Yes. Because there's nothing he can't do for us, and he's committed to our good. God wants our good more than we want it. God loves us more than we could ever love him. So we cry for mercy, we have a grateful heart and a trusting heart, and then a serving heart. Now, one of the great advantages and blessings of being in a small church in the beginning is that we all need each other. And if you tend to be a part of a Royal Bible Church, you'll be needed. You'll have to serve. You'll have to pitch in. You'll have to give. It'll be a servant's heart. And that's the joy and privilege. In a big church, you can hide, and you can go in and out, but you can't hide here. It'll be serving. It'll be on the team. And to win, we have to work together. And we have to learn the basics together. Now, in sports, any good coach knows that he has to teach the team the basics. And that's what we will do here in the beginning. We're going to learn about the God we worship, the Bible we read, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the work of the Holy Spirit, what it means to be a Christian, so that we can live life on this earth as we should as a Christian. One time, the coach of the Southern California Trojans, excuse me, Eric, for bringing up that subject, but it's okay. John McKay had some winning teams, but they lost a game. And the reporters come to him and said, John, what happened? Your team lost the game. And he said, well, we had trouble with the ball. We couldn't catch it, we couldn't hold it, we couldn't kick it, we couldn't throw it. The ball gave us trouble. What was he saying? We didn't do the basics. That's basic to football. The same thing is true in our Christian life. It's very important. We learn the basics together. And basic to being a Christian is to have a serving heart. As we dismiss this morning, as we go to the picnic, think about what you could be doing to help others have a good time. To help others. Think about that with each other. Think of what you can do, how God has gifted you to serve this church and this community. And we'll be blessed.